Yes, if you would like to do that, I would appreciate it. Thank you, dear. And I may just give out the other one too, even though I've got one that is a longer combination.
I'm going to open this.
Yeah, thank you. I have another one too that I may just give everybody who comes, even though we're not going to do that and go through it. It's got a great argument. It's an extended argument of women thinking of themselves as ministers and being in ministry. And it's just goes all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's just got PowerPoint slides, but I'm not going to have enough time to do it. Vicki, it's right there on the top of that, I think. Yeah, it's what I did at lectureship a couple of years ago. I had several people ask me if I would send that PowerPoint presentation to them because I had no idea how many would be there, and I didn't run off near enough copies. And I got a virus in the program when I was putting the pictures in, and when I went back to start doing that, remember I told you, I don't know what this is doing. I don't understand. Every time I would open that program up, it would copy itself automatically. And so I ended up with about 8 copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. And this virus was just going all through my system, and I had to pull it off and go back through it, and it took me forever to get that thing undone. I know, and when they don't, it just makes you want to pick up the computer and throw it out of the window. Not that one. I want this one. This is my husband's departmental PowerPoint machine and computer, so I'm not going to do that. Do not worry, dear. Your stuff is safe here. Can I announce that? I can get on that tape. I can get this on my tape if you want. Yes. My husband is the Leon Jaworski Award winner for law-related education in the state of Texas this year. Let's see. If I can turn it where I can see it. The good part of that is your mom is still just ready and eager and loves to talk about it. I know, that's kind of the way I am. I think so.
All right.
I hope so.
Good.
Well, we shall see. Before you've done that one. One of the problems of having spoken on this particular subject several times is that I've got these 4 PowerPoint presentations and I only have time for just about less than half of that, and I'm trying to decide, okay, which one's going to fit best now? Where do I go? So I hope this is okay. I'm giving you the ones that I have material on. So we'll see how far we get. And I have that we're supposed to start. I've got one of those beautiful fancy watches that you can't read because it's just got 4 little points. You know, that really would be better because I got confused looking at it earlier, and that's one reason why we didn't have much time to do.
It's got solar power, no battery, and I hadn't worn it so long, it stopped.
Oh, no. Yes, I'm always suspicious of those ads that say this, you'll never have to buy another battery. Yeah, part of my suspicious nature, I guess. Yeah. What I finally decided that I probably needed to do, since I had the already had the material ready to hand back, is just to give you a little backtrack with me on what we did when we started our women's ministry at university, how we set it up and what we did. And I would never, ever tell anyone, this is the way you got to go. But one of the things I think that is helpful is to hear how somebody else did it. And then you can say, well, now we don't need to do this, but this might be a good idea. And I hope, if I get to talking too fast or something, somebody just wave at me. But I would love for us to have some time at the end to talk about what different groups are doing in their women's ministry. And one of the things that we're engaged in right now in ours is trying to dig down a little deeper. We've got an organization. We've got different things that we're doing. But as we try to focus on not just getting everybody involved, which is huge, you know, trying to involve all the women in something is can be terribly frustrating, at the same time wonderful to see when you can see, just stand back and look, and you can see women all working together, and what's coming out of that is so much more than the sum of each individual woman. It's really a blessing. But we're trying to look at some of the issues of spiritual maturity and evangelism and dig down a little deeper. And so going back to the start is helpful, but we also are kind of actively looking for other models too. And one of the things that I have brought to you, and I don't want to leave without, see if I can walk around over here and pull these out, trying to remember where I left everything. If you're interested, there's a purple notebook down here on the front chair. This is everything we did from the very first when we started to plan our women's ministry kickoff, kind of get started. Everything we did is in this book, and you can look at it. I'll describe a little bit of it to you, but if you would like to just see the actual stuff, like our budget planning and our, we had what we called a dream tea. We invited all the women of the congregation to come and to just brainstorm with us and have tea. We had a tea party. We decorated it, and we invited mothers and daughters and every woman, you know. If you were female, you were invited to the dream tea. And we have an invitation, and we have all the plans that we made in this book. And one of the first things that we did, too, that I felt like was very valuable was we started a prayer ministry. We picked out a room in the building. We decorated it to be a prayer room. And we put together this prayer book. And what we have done since we first started this is we have, during Sunday morning services and Sunday night services and classes, somebody is in the prayer room praying continuously all the time that we are actively going about our worship and our classes. And the green book that is my mouse pad today is a collection of some of the prayers. Some women who came and participated in that wanted to write those down as they were praying. And so our minister's wife took the prayer group, the prayer book, the first year, and typed it all up, and gave a copy to all the elders, at the end of the year, so they could have an understanding of what we were doing in that prayer room. And some of them have actually participated in it too. It's not just women that are involved in the prayer room, but those are things that are really precious. And also, I'm going to put here on the table some internet sites. I just got on the internet, and I started looking up churches that had a women's ministry program. And here's University Church's webpage with our women's ministry program. Here's Bamel Road in Houston, and they've got Sisters in Service. And here is Women's Ministry at South MacArthur Park. And here's Women's Ministry at Quail Quail Creek Church, Quail Springs Church of Christ in Oklahoma City. And then here is one that is from the, this is from the Southern Baptist group called Lifeway Ministries, but their women's ministry is just hugely active. And that was our introduction into the network of women's ministry, was going to the little conference I was telling you about that they sponsored, and finding out how organized and how connected they were and cooperative with each other and sharing resources. So there's a lot of resources. These have the just the website addresses on them. If you are interested in looking at those are going to be right up here at the front. So any information that I have that I can share with you, I'll try to do that as we go along. But let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Holy Father, we are here again to dig a little deeper into the operation and the service and the mechanism behind women's ministry. And Father, we pray that you will help lead us into this discussion and to guide our hearts and our minds. And we pray, Father, that this will never be just a ministry, an organization with people who work in it and things that they do, but that this will be guided by your hand. And this will be a way to serve our brothers and sisters. And this will become a part of our church families and our community of faith. And Father, we pray that you will guide us in what we say and what we do as we think along these lines. In your Son's name, amen. I want to start by just offering what we've done here as a suggestion to you of what worked then and what is still working. Not all of it is working as well as we would like for it to, but then, you know, that's the nature of volunteer organizations, I guess. But I still think that some of the things we did are helpful to see, and I'll try to point out the things that did not work so well. So what we did at university, first of all, we let the dreamers dream. We had some women who really had what George Bush calls the vision thing, you know, George Bush Sr. called the vision thing. Some dreamers who just loved to think about what would it be like if we did this. And as I said before, we had what we call the dream tea, where we let those who already had that kind of vision be in charge of that, and we invited all the women of the congregation to come and dream with us. And we served tea, and then we asked at each table, we had tables of 8 to 10, I think. We asked each of the tables to think about certain questions, and then to come up with ideas. Anything any of them ever wanted to be able to do in a church, for a church, and we brainstormed. And I'll show you the rules of brainstorming that we operated by. We kind of had an unspoken agreement with all the leaders of each table. We're going to do this in a certain way, and they were helping guide it. But we had, at the Dream Tea, we had a little pad like this. And when we took the information from the tables, from the whole group, and we just put it all on a big piece of paper, we started writing down everything that women wanted to do in the church to help the church or as a form of ministry. And we ended up with over 48 different things. And of course, the pages were just going back, you know, farther and farther as we looked at all of these things. So we started out with our dreamers and let them take over right at the first. Then we looked at all the people who were involved already doing ministries. Some of the things that were mentioned we were already doing, and either someone just wanted to keep on doing them or wanted to, someone who mentioned them was not aware that these were already being done. And we looked for someone to lead our group officially who was a pretty structured, pretty organized person. And we had one of the dreamers, one of the original dreamers who had the vision, and this other woman kind of worked side by side. But the woman who sort of took over the organizational beginning of it was a professional woman. She was very structured, very disciplined. She knew all about budget processes and things like that. She had begun and led a nonprofit organization, which had to raise, of course, a lot of money and had to have a board set up and all of those kinds of things. So those two women worked together as our two real leaders. And we knew that we had a problem with follow-up. We had a lot of creative women in our congregation and women who could think of great things to do, but, you know, there was that, there was the thought, and then there was just kind of an abyss. Things would kind of drop off. So we wanted to plan to have implementation, too, following the Dream Team. And so we found a leader who could help us with that. Rats. Can't get the feel of this, right? We knew ourselves. We did some soul searching. We had talked about it before the tea. We talked about programs that we had put in place and things that we thought would go great and what had happened, what had gone wrong, and noticed that we had creativity, we had great ideas, but we had lousy follow-through. And so we decided, in addition to having these two women work together in charting our course here, that we would have some periodic checkups. We would just plan some meetings just to kind of look at what we were doing, where we were, and make some evaluations and things just to make sure that the plans didn't go to waste. Everybody had something that was really dear to their heart. You know, they kind of had a pet plan or project. And we wanted to make sure everybody had a chance to go back and look and say, well, now what about this? Remember, I really liked this, and something happened here. We didn't quite get too far. So we tried to plan for those checkups just to be sure that we did well. Uh-huh.
When you did the dreaming and you came up with 48 ideas,
uh-huh. Well, that's what I was going to talk about in a minute. We did. We realized that we would be like the guy who got off on his horse and rode off in all directions. You know, if we didn't kind of cut down, we decided we're going to continue to do the things we're already doing. We already had women who were teaching children's Bible classes. We already had women who were in charge of taking care of the supplies in the kitchen. We already had women who were doing other certain kinds of things, and we decided we will put those under the umbrella of women's ministries, and then we're going to try to add at least three, no more than four new things the first year, and then we'll sit back and evaluate and see what we need to drop and what we can add. So we started kind of small, but we didn't want to let anything we were already doing suffer too. And several of the things we started that first year, we continued for 2 or 3 years, and then we dropped them and added something else. So the nice thing about having a kind of periodic review there is that you have the freedom to do that. And we decided, even if it was one of our pet projects, you know, this is my ministry project here, and the whole group says, we need to drop that or something, that we'll try to go along and not get our feelings hurt. In fact, that was one of the main things we did. We decided, okay, we're going to be adults about this, and we're going to decide we're not going to get our feelings hurt, because this is ministry. This is all for God's glory. It's not for our glory. And so we decided then, and if there comes a time, you know, sometimes things continue. They just kind of take a life of their own. And they aren't really being very effective, but nobody wants to say, look, let's just quit this, you know. So we decided we didn't want to get in that situation either. So we would do a review, and if there was nobody in particular who wanted to chair a committee or who wanted to be responsible for a project, we'll just put it on hold for a while. So we put some things on hold, and did other things too, but we didn't try to do everything at once. Now, another thing that was very important, we wanted to make sure everything we did was as open and free from the wrong interpretation as we could. You know, there are some times when it's not what actually happens that matters, but it's what people perceive about what happens that matters. And there were two things that we really did not want. We did not want people to feel like there was this little group of women over here who are making a bunch of decisions and just handing it down to us. So we tried to deliberately include everybody into the process as best we could. And we wanted to keep everything open, too, about how we were doing what we were doing, how the elders felt about it, especially because we had a few people in our church who were very concerned about women getting into places where they shouldn't be, and they were, we heard over and over again, well, do the elders know about this? So we wanted to make sure we could say, oh, yes, they know. In fact, I was making the announcement about our ministry fair, which is what came out of the Dream Tea. We decided we would have a ministry fair and show to the entire congregation by putting up little tables and trifolds and stuff. A lot of us had children who were in middle school, elementary school, and were doing trifolds, so we already had the stuff. And we put it all the way around the auditorium and let everybody see what each ministry was going to look like. And I was making that announcement, and as I walked out of one of the classrooms, I overheard one of the men in the classroom turn to an elder in that classroom and say, now, do you elders know about this? And he said, yes, we know about it. We've known about it from the beginning, and we are 100% behind it. Well, you know, that really handled that kind of situation. And so we wanted to make sure that's what it was going to be about. You know, one of the worst things that people can think about going on in their church is that there's some little group who's trying to run everything, but they won't tell anybody what they're doing. You know, and you get this kind of a us against them mentality going, and that just is so destructive. It can just ruin everything that you're doing. So we decided we're not going to get our feelings hurt. We're going to tell everybody what's going on, and we'll take input from everybody. And so that's what we tried to do. But especially, we made sure that we contacted the elders about everything that was going on in the beginning so they would know exactly what was happening, what the women were doing, and where we were going with it. And so we had their blessing. Come on. There we go. And as I told you before, we played by the same rules. We played by the same budget rules. And fortunately, the elders were very generous with us in allowing us to make mistakes without stepping in and say, well, you blew it on this, so we'll help you manage your budget from now on. They've never done that. And so, you know, we've been allowed to make the same mistakes that everybody else has. Now, for the leaders, I want to talk to those of you who would be leaders. We decided we had to come up with some rules that we were going to try to go by. We call these the no-nos because every one of them starts with no. First of all, no disappointments. That kind of became our watchword. We wanted no disappointments for people who wanted to work with the women's ministry. And you know how it is when you volunteer to serve and nobody calls you back. It just kind of makes your heart sink a little bit, just even if you're trying not to be a bad sport about it. But when you volunteer to help and nobody calls you back, that is just very destructive too. So we wanted to make sure we didn't lose any of the volunteers who wanted to serve. And when we did our ministry fair, we had little cards at each table. And we asked every woman who was interested in working with this particular ministry, and they could sign up for as many as they wanted to sign that card and leave it there. And then we would have whoever was going to be working with that section of women's ministry would call them and tell them what to do so they could serve on that particular group. No hurt feelings. You know, a lot of protecting yourself from getting discouraged is just deciding you're not going to let your feelings get hurt. You're just not going to do it. And then when the time comes and somebody has stepped on you, in a way that kind of doesn't feel right, you don't talk about it and cry about it and whine about it to anybody else. You remind yourself, this is not my ministry, this is God's ministry. And we'll just try to do a better job next time of being more attuned to the needs of others. And so that's easy to say sometimes and hard to do, but if you're really serious about it, you can pull it off. After a while, you kind of get used to it and just kind of pick yourself up and go on. The third thing, no silliness. We decided we're about serious business here. This is ministry, and we're going to conduct our meetings with professionalism, with dignity, with courtesy, with serious direction. But I can tell you about this one. I remember one time we were working on our retreat, and I was on the retreat committee, and we were talking about colors we wanted to use and what kind of things we were going to decorate with and what kind of things we were going to give to all the participants, you know. And, I mean, it got really girly, you know, talking about cute pookies to give away and what we were going to make it look like. And I remember one of the women was sitting there, and she just looked at me and she said, I just love our meetings. They're so much fun. You know, so it really wasn't, you know, grim and that professional. We had a lot of fun. But still, we wanted everybody to know we were serious about this and we were going to conduct our business with the same kind of dignity and courtesy that we would want to have in any other kind of meeting. And two, we decided no matter who's in charge of this area or that area or over the whole thing, this is not a hierarchy. We don't have one of those top-down kind of organizations. And we're all on the same level, and we all have gifts and blessings from God, and we're all in this together. And nobody's more important than anybody else. And so we'll try to network and take input from every woman. And, you know, this is really something different about the way women work from the way men work. This has shown up in business, too, as well. Those who study leadership, and evidently there are a considerable number of people who study leadership in this country, but I got the chance to read a bunch of books that were written just on leadership, and one of the things that had just come out was a study they had done comparing women leaders to men leaders, CEOs, chairmen of big corporations, and two of the companies that were studied were Avon, the Avon business, and the Girl Scouts of America, too, which is a huge corporation-like structure, except that it's different from one thing. One thing they noticed was that while men will automatically go into this hierarchy type of structure, women function more like a wheel. You've got the center, and then you've got the spokes that go out, and everything is connected at one level, and then it's connected at another level. And women are much more collaborative when they work together than men are. Men like the top-down, you know, type of thing. And so the hierarchy thing just doesn't work very well with women's committees anyway. We function more on as a collaborative endeavor, like a spokes of a wheel or a web, you know, in some kind of a net. No exclusiveness. There's not going to be a group who's always in charge and a group who's never in charge. We're going to be as inclusive as we can. And that may mean some of us may feel like we really are not using our gifts to the fullest, but it's better to have three women doing three things than one woman who can do six things doing all of those things. So we tried to decide this is going to be, this is not going to be just a small group thing. We're going to be as inclusive as we can. And no secrecy. Everything has to be out in the open. If anybody asked about, well, how did come y'all decided to do this, they were going to know. We took minutes. We'd tell them exactly what we planned to do and how we tried to do it. And we wanted to make sure everybody felt like they could come to any of us at any time and say, well, why did y'all do this? And sometimes I thought to myself, especially about the no hierarchy and no secrecy kind of thing. You know, that's not very efficient way to run anything. If efficiency is what you're wanting, maybe you better stand back and take a little bit overall view of what we're doing here. This is not an efficient organization. It's supposed to be an inclusive organization. And it looks sloppy, and it kind of feels sloppy sometimes, but the more people you crowd into something, the less efficient you can be, generally. And this one was hard for me because I'm wired to be a program person or a project person. I'm not a people person. I'm a task person. And this, you know, sometimes it just seemed like we're never going to be able to finish this, you know, because everybody's got to put their input in. But in the long run, that's what works the best. And it saves feelings. It makes everybody feel like they're all in this together. People are pulling together. And efficiency is not always a virtue when we're talking about a family. You don't run a family that way. And really, that's what we are. It's an extended family. And everybody, even the youngest Christian and the most immature Christian, needs to be able to feel like they're a part of the community of God. And so we want to make sure everybody feels that way. Now, serendipities of our women's ministry. This was stuff we didn't even plan, but we just happened to notice, you know, this is really working out well here in this particular way. We had a woman missionary that it was a couple that our church had supported for years. And they had been in the mission field for something like 23 years, I guess. And the husband died. And they were still young, quite young. And he was, it was a very unexpected situation. But nobody, I don't think, even asked the question, well, shouldn't we just bring her home? She was seen as a valuable partner, and so we continued to support her on the mission field. She was important to the women of the congregation where she was, and she continued to be supported by our congregation until the time for her to retire came. We had already set a retirement date for that couple, and even though he did not live long enough to see the retirement, she did. And so we felt... The women felt like that was really important to say to her, we consider you a valuable minister, and it's not just your husband that was the minister. We know you were doing ministry as well. The second thing, we had trouble with the deacon selection because there was this undertone of some folks wanted to see women deacons, and other folks were adamantly opposed to seeing women deacons. And so what happened, our minister preached a sermon about that. We looked at the language in Greek and we said, deacon and minister and deaconess, it's all the same word. There's no difference in the function. And what we're going to do is we're going to appoint male deacons and we're going to have a women's ministry. And, you know, it worked. Everybody was pleased. Okay. And we were able to kind of get over that hump, but that had been a real problem with some of the folks who wanted to select some of the younger men as deacons, but we just didn't know how we were going to work with that situation. Well, starting the women's ministry worked just fine because the women who wanted to do something in the church were part of the women's ministry program, and that was a way for them to develop leadership as well as for our deacons. And besides, our preacher had said it was all the same. And we were being treated all the same, too. It was just the language that was polarizing. Another serendipity was the excitement of the men at what the women were doing. They were really pleased at the service the women had undertaken, especially, I think, because we wanted so badly to take off some of the burdens that they had tried to carry or felt like they were expected to carry. But now, with the group of women who were ready to shoulder that burden and take care of that, they didn't have to worry about it anymore. And we tried to stay faithful to our commitment to do that. And I think that was a genuine pleasure to see, for us to see that we were making a serious contribution to their responsibilities and being overloaded. Our relationship with the elders. This was long enough ago where it was still a little bit problematic, I think, to some people about what this was going to look like when we all got finished. So we tried to pick several key elders, and we went first to talk to them. We told them what we wanted, what our goals were. We tried to be as open about what we wanted to do and who we wanted to be. They were instrumental then in turn in talking to the whole eldership, and several of us went and visited with the whole eldership to make sure they knew what we were about. And we wanted to make sure they could feel, to a man, confident that what we were about was biblical, and there was going to be no attempt to do anything that would be controversial or raise eyebrows among the brethren there. We didn't want anything that was going to run up a red flag. We went over and over our purpose statement and some other things until we were just going to cave in and, you know, just they'd have to bury us under the table there to make sure we were using the right kind of language, because it is very important what people perceive that we're about. As I said, they gave us permission to do what we wanted to do. They did not try to micromanage the women's ministry then, and they still don't. But I thought it was interesting when we first talked to the elders, one of them said, the women don't want to take over. They only want to be able to serve. They don't want to usurp authority, and they can't if we freely give it to them. So the issue was not we were trying to take over something, but that they were welcoming our participation in the ministry of the church. And so that statement that's in quotes was really a blessing to us. And I think it was more of a blessing than they really understood, because a lot of the women, that just meant so much to know that they really were giving us the authority to do whatever we felt like was necessary, and then they trusted us to serve. For the leaders, these are just a few tips that I would say would be helpful, but don't organize and announce it to the church. Give it to the women. Bring them all together. Pray over it. Pray over it again. Invite the women to join you and seek input at every level. That's just so important. Like I said, it's not very efficient. It makes for a pretty sloppy beginning, but in the long run, it's better because it makes everybody else feel like they're a part of this. Women are led differently from men. They're collaborative. They network more. They make connections. That's just the natural way women are wired. And so it makes sense to plan your organization that way. And a very, very important thing is to start with what's already being done. Don't ignore the women who are already doing valuable ministry in the congregation, but bring them in and let them be leading in the area they already are. Just give them the credibility and the respect of saying, this is ministry. You're doing a great job in ministry. We want you to keep on exactly what you're doing. We just want to bless that, give you more money, and tell you that's ministry and we appreciate it. So that's a really good way to start, is to pull in the people who are already doing that. And what we want is called a web of inclusion. We want to not to think hierarchically. Ask yourselves, how will the women's ministry bless the women in other ministries? How can they work together? How can we work with the men's benevolence committee? How can we work with the youth committee and all kinds of different committees? And so we talk to the ministers and staff in those areas. Servant leadership is nurturing and empowering. You need to empower people to answer their own questions, too, when they're trying to do something in ministry. One thing that was interesting, and it's a small thing, but I remember one of the women who was doing the bulletin boards. That was her thing. She loved arts, crafts kind of stuff, and she just got so fired up about that there was one big old bulletin board that she didn't like, and she decided they just need to move it and put it in another place. So she pulled that thing down, and lo and behold, it covered a big crack and a different color wall. And she had just pulled down something that was right in the entry hall, one of the main entrances. And, you know, the first thought was, oh, my goodness, what have I done? What can I do now? And somebody that she contacted said, well, can you just paint it to match the rest of the wall? And she said, I can just do that. And whoever she talked to, it wasn't me, but she said, sure, go ahead. So she just went out, bought some paint, matched it, and painted over the whole thing, and nobody even noticed. And it, you know, it didn't create any issues or problems or anything. When we're thinking about leadership, too, one of the things I want us to be able to do is go back to the Bible, stay oriented in the text. I'm a text person, I'll admit it. I teach it, I love it. And I think it's got the answers for us in ways we don't even expect. But for the leaders need to be able to focus. And God's glory is our focus. We're free from entanglements of self-interest, self-promotion, self-centeredness. And one of the things I want us to, I want us to think about in connection with that. When you're thinking about focus, go back and think about Priscilla. Go back and read about Priscilla. You know, just look at, in the text, how many times she had to move. You know, they were in one location. Then they were in Rome. They got kicked out of Rome. They had to move to Ephesus. Then Paul came and stayed with them for a year and a half. Now, I don't know what your home run's like, but for me, that would not be an easy task to take in a man like Paul and keep him for a year and a half in my home. And you notice what she's doing all this time. She's always being available to people. When Apollos comes along, she's available to be there and to help teach him. And you notice she doesn't promote her husband, but she helps teach and promote this young man who's come within her sphere of influence here. There was no self-interest in what she did. She was always available. She was always ready to do God's bidding, whatever it was, if it was moving again, if it was taking in people, readjusting to new situations, because she knew how to focus on what was really important. And that focus on doing God's will and on serving her Lord kept her able to be the adaptable, the competent, the helpful person that she was. Another thing is confidence. And this one has been hard for me. I've never had a whole lot of ability to maintain confidence. And so when I look at confidence and people who exhibit that, I really want to focus, look at them here, because the confidence that comes through Christ is a great remedy for overcoming barriers of poor self-concept. And I know a lot of us, I think, have had to struggle with that, particularly if you were raised in a family where your dad said it and you did it and that was it. And where you were not allowed a lot of exploration into new areas and doing new things. Sometimes that gives us the idea that we can't really climb out on that limb. We can't take those opportunities as they come because we don't have that inner confidence. And for this, I like to look at Esther. Think about this young woman, an orphan raised by an uncle, and she's got enough confidence in herself to walk into the presence of the most powerful man in the world for her and for that whole area and risk everything. And I think it was what Mordecai told her and reminded her. You may have been chosen to be here just specifically for this time. And we're all going to pray. She asked her young women to pray for her. Remember? She asked all the people, all the Jews to pray for her. And she asked her surrounding women who were with her to pray for her. And she was able to walk in with confidence, knowing that whatever happened, it was going to be right. That she was going to be able to do what God called her to do. And the next one is unity. This one is so critical in what we are about in our churches. Unity is so important. One of the things that I notice as I teach Galatians, and I teach, I will be teaching Colossians again this spring, and I teach the Gospel of John because I teach Greek. I teach those books in connection with the Greek as we go through them. And one of the things that never ceases to amaze me is the stress on unity, the stress on together, being together. And I think about how important that is. Unity in Christ is His gift to us because He provides the vehicle for our unity. But we have a responsibility to maintain that in everything we do. And that requires wisdom and an act of choice on our part to maintain peace. This is why it's so important to decide nobody's going to hurt your feelings. You're just not going to let that happen. You just won't have those feelings if, you know, if that's going to cause disunity and disharmony. And there are some things that we can decide, choices we can make to do. Not to let anybody else know that somebody just hasn't been very cooperative about this or that. You know, the more you repeat things like that, the easier it is to repeat them, and it just kind of goes around and around. And pretty soon you've got disharmony and you've got disunity. So there are some times when we need to just really keep our mouth shut, keep things tucked in our hearts, and make them available to God and let God deal with that situation. And I know there have been a number of times when I've just been on my knees and just said, take care of this. I can't stand this. I can't handle it, but you take care of this. And it's amazing what can happen when you're willing to not allow something small, something that's not major, to break up the peace and disharmony. And I always think about Mary and Martha. Of course, I told you I teach John, and we have a number of things in John, but particularly the raising of Lazarus. And in talking about that, looking at that with my students, we see two very different women, don't we? You know, Mary's the one who always wants to sit at Jesus' feet. She's the one that's the thinker or the dreamer, the quiet one. And Martha is the one that will take care of all the other details. And she's the organizer and the person who's able to work with the processes or whatever has to be worked with. She's the one who's going to do it. And I guess I'm a little bit like a Martha. I'm a task person, you know. And so I feel more sympathetic with her probably than with Mary. But they knew how to work together. And they knew how to work with the failures and of each other and the gifts of each other. And we all have heard the story about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha comes in and says, won't you say something to her? You know, please, here I am doing all this work. And she's just sitting there, and of course he very gently reminds her she's doing the most important thing because she's listening to me. But also when we see Lazarus, the scene around Lazarus's tomb, Martha's the one who goes out and says, why weren't you here? She doesn't wait for him to come to her. She goes to meet him and she wants to know what's going on. Mary won't come. She stayed back at the house. She feels the same way because she says exactly the same thing when Jesus comes to her. But Martha's the one who goes out And she's the one who has the opportunity to say, yes, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. And then she has the opportunity to go and to tell Mark, to tell Mary, Mary, he's here. He wants to talk to you. And so they work together. They're working in tandem. They're watching out for each other. And they're keeping unity. And it's, you know, sometimes it's a little bit of a difficult situation to maintain unity and to remember how important that is. But for leaders, that's crucial. And then wisdom, of course. Wisdom, the essence of wisdom, is the blending of our knowledge of God and our obedience to God. And in this respect, I think about Hannah. You know, here is a woman who is struggling under probably one of the greatest burdens that most women have ever had to struggle under. She's barren. She wants a child desperately. And she's even in a worse situation than perhaps now because she's really, I mean, the kind of wife she is judged by how many sons she can produce. And she's in a situation with a woman who also is a wife and has sons. And she doesn't. And then she goes to pray about it, and the man who's there thinks she's drunk and accuses her of being drunk because she is so overwrought. She very wisely does not do or say anything to exacerbate her situation and raise the level of conflict either with the other wife or with the priest who misunderstands her. But she has what we call patient expectation. She is patient. And she knows who to turn to. She knows that God is faithful. And so she continues to pray and to wait and put it into His hands. And then she is obedient to Him. When the child does come, she remembers what she has said. And she is obedient to that particular prayer or assurance to God. And she takes him to the temple. And I think what a wise woman to be able to show that kind of reaction in the place of those kinds of insults. Insulted for something she doesn't understand the reason for. Nobody wants to be childless. But being insulted for it, she still doesn't return that in kind. Being accused of something she was not guilty of, she doesn't bite his head off and say, "You shouldn't have spoken to me that way. I'm not drunk," and become angry. But she's very moderate in her speech to him. And I think she's a great one to look at in terms of wisdom. Wisdom means not returning in kind insults or not escalating conflict. In a lot of situations, there is an essence of conflict there. And what you want to do as a leader is to downplay the conflict. Take it down. Don't raise it up to a higher level. And that's what leaders need to be able to do. And so I would encourage you to think along those terms as a leader. And that is as far as I want to go as far as looking at what I've got prepared. I would really like to hear what some of you have, those of you who have been involved in ministry, what kind of things does your ministry, what kind of activities do you do or suggestions that you would like to make to those who don't have a working women's ministry? Does anybody want to volunteer something? Those of you who have women's ministries already in place. Yeah.
Except it's just for a small group of women, 10. And then we have a lot of groups, of course, that meet. We have probably about 150 women that participate.
Wow, that's really a good big group.
Part of the time,
specific study. And then we have a short sort of fellowship and idea gathering time.
Oh, wow. That sounds really good. I could see a lot of good things coming out of that, meeting in small group and yet able to share, you know, and network with the larger groups. I like that idea. That's a great, what do you call it? Just women's Bible class or? Well, let's see. Yeah. Yeah, you need to get a really catchy name. You know, that always helps promote it a little bit. Anybody else? Or do you have, if you have any questions about anything else, I'd like to. Okay.
I would like you to expand just a little bit on what happened from the church leadership as far as promoting the new women's ministry organization. I mean, I understood the comment you said that was overheard and how that might have trickled out, but seems to me like it would be very hard for our church to put something like this in place that did not have a public announcement of the eldership blessing on it.
I'm glad you asked that because I had meant to address it and I just forgot. After we had the dream tea, we decided to have this ministry fair that I told you about. And we decided to do it during the Sunday school hour. And we invited all of the adults to come to that particular hour with us. But in particular, we invited the women. And we started off with a devotional where we had the elders, different elders, to pray and to read scripture. And then we had an elder who welcomed, I believe, Mel, help me out on this one. We had an elder who just welcomed everybody who was there and announced to all of them that this has our blessing. We hope all of you, as many as can participate, will. And we just had it. And then we had church. We had it in the auditorium. And then we had our assembly right after that. So the stuff was all still up. And there was an announcement made during that assembly what all the things were, you know, around the walls. And the invitation to stay in the auditorium after the worship was over, and to go by and look at the different women's ministry plans and things. So it does take a big announcement and a lot of attention. And then we had something in the bulletin about it as well. And the more attention you can give to it, I really think it's a good idea to have something during either the morning or the evening worship service or somewhere where the people who just show up, it's not just the people who are interested in it, but the people who just show up can see and hear. And then we have a little brochure that's printed out that we hand out to everybody who visits or who places membership. And a part of that now, we have the women's ministry folder. And we have a little blurb in a, you know, about how it started. And then we have how you can sign up for something and you can mail this back to the office or give this to a certain person. And we have in the bulletin, from time to time, we have little articles from the women's ministry about what we're doing and what's coming up and stuff. So we try to keep that before the church. We also have a newcomer's dinner. Every year we have a newcomer's dinner, and we had something at the newcomer's dinner about women's ministry. And I think we had a special dinner one year just for the all the women that were newcomers, too. I think it was the second year we had ours. That we didn't do a ministry fair, but we had this dinner for all the women who had moved to the church, who were new to the church. And we just spent some time talking about the women's ministry and trying to introduce them to it. So we tried a lot of different ways, every way we could think of, in fact.
Coordinating those fellowship meals, does that fall under your ministry? Y'all want to say it's time for us to have a teacher appreciation banquet or a...
What we do is try to work with the staff member who's over that particular area, and we'll do whatever we can to help. One of our ministers was really over the newcomers dinner, and he asked if we would do that And so we decided we'd do that. And we started a Wednesday night fellowship dinner, and Women's Ministry has that as one of the committees. And so we have a woman who organizes that and has different teams to put that together. Pretty much anything that has to do with the kitchen. You know, that typically that's Women's Ministry, so we decided we'll just bless it and get money for it and, you know, do it for the glory of God and call it ministry, which it is. It's a great ministry, but we have pretty much that all wrapped up. But we have some other things that we started doing too, like sending out cards to everybody, like visiting people. We have a hospitality committee, and we have someone who goes and visits new members and takes them a little loaf of bread and visits with them and those kinds of things. We looked at nurturing areas, hospitality areas, areas of teaching, anything that has to do with teaching. We also have started something new the last few years. We have an internship that we offer for graduate students at Abilene Christian. And so we've had two women interns, women's ministry interns, too. And that's part of our teaching program. But that's a regular internship. They get paid for it. They get graduate credit for it, for an internship. So anything that has to do with, and we have an evangelism committee. We have women who work with our worldwide Bible studies or something, where who grade those and send them out and work with that. And then we have a group of women who do our mission emphasis classes. We take all the little children, and every year they do something different. One year they had an airplane that they made out of a parachute and inflated it and made it into an airplane where little children could walk in it, and they had passports, and they were going to Argentina where we had a mission team. And then another year they took them to the Northeast, and they had built a little mock church, just like the little church building that had been built up there. And we've taken them to Africa, and we had all kinds of animals and things in Africa. And I think this year, I can't remember where it is this year, but they're going to another something. We have one room that's set aside for mission emphasis, and so they take care of that, and that's part of the mission committee too. And then we have some women who are interested in starting Bible classes, neighborhood Bible classes, and that kind of thing too. We haven't gotten that off the ground like I would like for us to do. That's one of the things that we all felt very convicted about, but we just haven't found the way exactly that's worked to do that. We've tried starting several different classes, but it just, so far that one has kind of fizzled a little bit. Any other questions? Anybody has? Well, if you would like to come up and look at the Purple Book or the Prayer Book or these websites, and I'll tell you, it's really neat to look at what some other churches are doing in their church, what the women's ministry is doing. You know, you get some great ideas, and especially good ideas for names and, you know, different activities. So if you'd like to come up and look at some of those, please feel free to do that and take any of the materials that I've got multiple copies of. Well, thank you very much. And before we dismiss, I do want to do one thing, and that's, again, I want to pray together. One of the things that I like to do, that I have done for quite some time, I guess, is I like to write prayers. And I would like to pray with you a prayer that I wrote just as we were getting started and were having a meeting. And I wrote this prayer, prayer for all women in the women's ministry. And I would like to read it to you and pray with you this prayer. Holy Father, you have created us as we are, with loving and careful hands, beautiful in your sight, gifted by your forethought, with divine purpose in life as your daughters in a sacred place in your kingdom. Bless us as we begin our ministry. Father, we long to serve you in ways that will help us to grow as well as bless your church. We would be closer to you. We would love others more perfectly. We would be better than we are now. Stretch us, challenge us, and demand of us a reliance on you, even as we try to broaden our capabilities and experience. Father, we long for deeper relationships with each other, for a sisterhood that encourages and comforts and supports. We would deepen friendships, learn how to appreciate and respect each other, learn from each other, and provide a place for those who need one. We pray for service that will encompass all of us from the least gifted to the most gifted. Dear Father, we long to serve your church. We would bless our faith community through unselfish, sacrificial acts of love and kindness and service. We would make this community a center of hospitality, a haven for children, the elderly, the widows, and those who are lonely and hurting. We would look around us with your eyes to see needs and be your agents of reconciliation. We would serve our brothers as the true helpers you created us to be, true yoke fellows. To that end, help us to be generous, not seeking preeminence, and carefully avoiding controversy. Dear Father, we would serve the community around us, seeing the needs of the community and filling them. We pray that as much as is within us, we will live at peace with all. Father God, protect us from pride, from an exclusive spirit, from anger and disappointment toward one another, from a judgmental spirit that values some gifts more than others, from misunderstanding, from a rebellious spirit, from negative thoughts and doubts of ourselves and others. Lead us with your Holy Spirit. May we be spirit-filled, spirit-wise women. Above all, Father, hold us in your hands. You are our all in all, our rock, our creator, and our king. Let all that we do honor you and proclaim your message of grace and power throughout the world, through our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, dearie. I also have the books that I have right up here. Some books that I have found really valuable. This, if you are in a church that really honors the principle of male leadership, this is a fabulous book to read. Because these two women are from a church fellowship that is even more restrictive, I think, than the one most of us are in. And this is a book of how they have prayerfully and very sweetly worked with that. And this is a pretty good book, too, about how to mentor women, and has some real excellent information in it. Although it doesn't fit with our church setup. And these others are just interesting books to read about women's roles in the church, and I think they should be in the back section of your notebook. But if you want to look at them, here they are. And thank you again for coming. I really, really appreciate seeing you here and knowing that there are other women who are interested in this, too. It's really a boost for me. That's the list of all the websites that you can go to on the internet. Well, if you, I just copied the first page of it. If you'll just copy down the area right up here. You can copy down the website where you can go to it too. And that was just in about one afternoon. I just sat down and did that. Well, thank you for coming, Jan. I'm so appreciative of you being here. I just enjoyed having your nephew so much in my class, and he's such a sweetie.
He's a character.
Yeah, he is. He's a good man.
Yeah, he is.
Thank you. Yeah. It is so nice to be able to see you every once in a while and to think about all that singing we used to do.
You know, Jan, one thing we've done.
Yes, she is. She's one of the first people to be one of the
You'll need this right here.
Don't forget that you can also plan the family day service every year.
Yeah, that's right. Well, this year we're not going to get to do it because we're waiting until we do the new building. But we're going to do that. So thank you for reminding me. I forgot about that.
So are y'all staying here? Y'all heading back?
Well, we've got to stay long enough to go to supper with Natalie and Rob tonight, but we've got to get back.